whatever your relationship with him is like, may I just encourage you to, in your heart, just say something like this, just quietly there in your seat, just say something to God like, Lord, speak to me today. Lord, speak to me today. And then say this, for I intend to obey. Lord, I intend to obey you. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church family. Thank you, Josh, so much for reading the scripture. If we haven't met yet, my name is Daniel. I'm the pastor here. And like Josh said, we're in the book of Matthew. We're a church that wants you to be able to look at the Bibles. And by the way, I want to thank you for giving to the Mother's Day Bibles. We got all the new Pew Bibles in there. You guys gave 176 Pew Bibles and 26 New Believer Bibles, which Ron and Kathy will receive those as well. And so could we just thank the Lord for that? And I thank you for your generosity. With all the donations that came in, it was close to $2,000, and so that's just awesome that you would do that, and so grateful that now everybody got to be on the same page. Like, turn to this page, and if you're here and you don't have a Bible, just grab one of those pew Bibles. I'd love for you to look at God's Word, because it's not about what a pastor has to say. It's about what God wants to speak to you. Amen? So the title of today's message, we're taking a break from our forgiveness series. We had planned a family meeting today, but we needed to postpone it for a number of reasons, one of them being Miss Rosa Simons, one of our just beloved church members here, a charter member here. She went home to be with the Lord, and her funeral is this afternoon. And so we wanted folks to be able to go and minister to her family, wanted folks to be able to celebrate her life, and I just figured this would be a good time just to move that meeting to June 3rd. And so, but the message still stayed the same. And so I want to just share with you what is it that God is calling us to do. And so I have some questions for you that I want you to think through, that we're all going to think through this morning. And the first question is this: what is God doing in the world? Right? Just think about that for a second. If you want to write these down, you're welcome to. What is God doing in the world? Do you know the answer to that? What is God doing in the world? The second question I want you to think about is this: what are you doing in the world? And if you're writing this down, you would write it down. What am I doing in the world? Why am I here? And then the third question is this: what am I supposed to be doing? Right? Sometimes in my house, I have to ask these questions to children to help them as a father. And sometimes people have to ask me these questions, right? Sometimes my wife has to say, what are you doing? And it helps me kind of think through, what am I actually doing? But sometimes I'll give my kids an instruction like, Liam, go clean up your room. Pick up your toys, get your clothes off the floor, and go clean your room. And then he will, I'll see him playing in somebody else's room. And so I have to go to him, and I have to be like, Liam, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm playing with Josie, you know? And okay, Liam, what are you supposed to be doing? Because I want to make sure that he understood the command, like that he heard me, he heard all the right words. And because if I have to discipline, I don't want to discipline him because he didn't hear me, right? That wouldn't be fair. And so I have to say, what are you supposed to be doing? And then he inevitably, he does this every time. I know. And then I'm like, if you know, why are you not doing it, right? And so he heard the command. He was just choosing not to obey it. And so God has made you and me for a purpose, for a reason. He has created you to do something. And what is it that you are supposed to be doing? What is it that you are supposed to be doing? Designed by the Creator God who made you, what are you supposed to be doing? And that's the question that we want to answer here today. And I want you to think through this, and I'm gonna give you this question, and then we'll come back to the other questions. But before I forget about this one, because this is related, so this is the fourth question. It won't be on the screen, but what does the royal wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle have to do with the school shooting in Santa Fe, the Santa Fe High School shooting in Texas. What do those two things have in common? That's the fourth question I want you to think about as it's related to this, because there is some commonalities there, because our attention as a nation has been turned over the past few days to those things. And so what is it that we are supposed to be doing? What is it that God is doing? So let's take that question first, right? You guys ready? What is it that God is doing in the world? And the Bible has made it clear, because like you could ask 10 people that question, right? On the street, you could go and interview people. Oh, what is God doing? You're going to get 10 different answers, right? But where, if you want to know what God is doing, where should you go to actually know that answer? You should go to him, right? You should go to what he's said, because it would be unfair to go to other people who don't necessarily know to get that answer. That would be like Pastor Caleb, right? And if I told you something about Pastor Caleb, like he beats me up every week in the office. And like, you know, he's in the hallway at staff meeting. He like gets me in a headlock and takes my lunch and eats my yogurt and my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And if I were to tell you that, you could choose to believe me, or you could go to the source, right? And be like, Pastor Caleb, did you actually do this? You got to go to the source. And so the Bible is God's source for information. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, it says this. This is a great verse, very much related to baptism as we celebrated this morning. But it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. For the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Isn't that awesome? That's the story of every believer. And then it says, yeah, keep going there. All of this is from God. It's not from man. It's God doing the work in people's lives, who through Christ reconciled, there's a key word there, right? Reconciled us to himself. What is God doing in the world? He is in the process of, through Christ, reconciling people back to himself. Now, if you were here, we've been talking about this word reconciliation a lot. We've been doing this forgiveness thing and learning how, man, we can't be wrong with people and right with God. That does not mix. And so you can't say you love God and hate your neighbor, or hate somebody out in the community, or hate your spouse. Okay, those things don't work together. There's got to be forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation is that bringing together of two parties. And so look what God is doing. What is God doing in the world? Okay, through Christ, he is reconciling us to himself. He is reconciling us, that's human beings, every man, every woman, every boy, girl, back to himself. He's bringing them back together, human beings and God, because we've been separated from him because of our sin. And then notice how he chooses to do it. He chooses to do it through Christ, and then check this out. This is kind of crazy if you think about it. And then he gave us, who's us? That's every person who calls himself a Christian, right? If you're in here, you call yourself a Christian. He gave us the ministry or the job of reconciliation. I mean, he gave us the responsibility to help others become reconciled back to God, to proclaim that good news, that there is a fountain. There is a fountain that will wash away all your sins. And look at the next part of the verse there. It says this, verse 19. That is, in Christ, he repeats it, right? In Christ, God was reconciling who? The world, the whole world to himself, not counting their trespasses, that's another word for sin, against them, and entrusting to who? Us. Don't you love how God is kind of like repeating things, says the same thing in a different way? Entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What is God doing in the world? He is reconciling the world. He is healing the world. Would you agree that there is brokenness in our world? Yes. And God is bringing everything from cancer to poverty to racism and classism and sexism to the wars that are tearing apart other countries, and even our own country, the strife that is going on between various factions and sides and political parties. God is in the business of reconciling, bringing back together, bringing peace and love and unity to and order to his creation. That's what he's doing through Jesus. And Jesus then gave who? Us that job. I know what you're thinking. That's kind of crazy. Why would he entrust that to us? Because that's the way God works. That's what he made us for, was to reflect his glory by being his ambassadors, by being the little Christ that reflect him. And that's what we're here to do. And God has been doing this ever since the beginning of creation. We can go all the way back to Genesis, right? If you look at the call of this man named Abraham, who God spoke to thousands and thousands of years ago, in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, right, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred to your father's house to the land that I will show you. And he was calling him to a new land." And then look at the next verse. Verse 2, it says this. It says, "And I will make of you a great nation." Why did God want to make Abraham a great nation? Just so he could be great? No. "And I will bless you, and I will make your name great." Why? So that you will be a what? A blessing. The purpose of God blessing Abraham, God blessing you and me with health or security or wealth or talent or treasure or whatever, is so that you might overflow that into others. And then he continues to make it a little more clear. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and then all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God desired through Abraham that all the people on earth, every tribe, tongue, and nation, all across the world would be blessed, because that was his plan from the beginning, to reconcile, to redeem, to restore, to bring healing and wholeness to all of the creation. That's the answer to the first question. What is God doing? Second question, right? What are you doing? What am I doing? I don't know what you're doing. I know what I'm doing, right? So we can't answer that question. I mean, you can answer that. I can't answer that question for you. But we can answer the third question, right? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, you saw it earlier, right? I'm supposed to be reconciling the world. I'm supposed to be helping bring healing and wholeness to the world. And the way we do that is through going and making disciples. That was the command that Jesus read us. That was the verse that Josh just read for us in Matthew chapter 28. And so the answer to the third question is this: what are you supposed to be doing? The answer is go and make disciples. That's what you're supposed to be doing. So reach over, touch your neighbor, and tell them, go make disciples. Reach your other neighbor over there, too. Go make disciples. And then you can say, "Yes, Mr. Miyagi." All right? That's what we think of when it comes to disciples. And it's not necessarily a bad idea. So it's okay. It's a good idea. Go and make disciples. So let's look back at the passage here in Matthew 28, and let's reread it and examine it. Okay, because these are the words of the risen Christ who died on the cross, was buried, and then he rose again, and he showed himself to witnesses all over that area. Over 500 witnesses saw him, right? If it was a hoax, they could have just produced the body, right? They could have just said, "Hey, this was, you know, fake," all that sort of stuff. But he showed himself as resurrected. And so now he's going to give his disciples, the 12 guys and the larger group of people that he's been hanging out with, he's going to give them these final instructions here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, right? And final instructions are kind of important, right? When you get ready to leave and go on a trip, right, you tell your kids like something, right? And it's like, "Listen to me, all right? You be good for your grandmother, all right? If there's any misbehavior and I got to come back from this trip, it's lights out, all right?" And not that I have to have that conversation in just a few short hours, because me and my bride, we're going to head out this week. Anniversary was Friday, right? And we're heading out. But Lydia will be in charge of everything. She's good. No problems will happen there. She'll have that conversation for me. No, she won't. She won't. Okay, but these are the final words, right? These are the closing statements of Jesus. And look back at it, and let's pick it up in verse 18, right? 18 says, "And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me.'" That's pretty important, right? Okay. Jesus is not just some chump who thinks he knows some stuff. Okay. He says, "All authority. I'm the one who created this entire world. I know every molecule, every quark. I know every human being. I know every country. I made this. This is my playground. I made it all. And I know how it's supposed to work. And so I have the authority to be able to say these kinds of things. Because otherwise, it could seem arrogant to do this. Right? But when you look at the humility of Christ, and then you look at the authority of Christ, you see, okay, this is the right person to give this kind of instruction. All authority is given to him. It says this: "Go, therefore," and do what? Attend a church service. Go, therefore, and go to a Bible study. Go, therefore, and sing some songs together. go therefore and go to a Sunday school class. Go therefore and go to a community group. Go there. No, what does it say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, check this out, teaching them to observe or the word obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the most important thing. This is the final command. And this is what we're about as a church, or what we should be about as a church, and what we should be about as Christians, is disciples making disciples and churches that multiply churches. So here's the question. How many of us have made a disciple? How many of us have made a disciple, shared the gospel with somebody, and helped them to grow, helped them to be baptized, and then taught them to observe all that God has commanded? You know, I kind of thought that was your job, Pastor. And like the deacon folks, those like they're like your helpers, and like the Sunday school teachers, community group leaders, like this is their job. Like we're just here to kind of sit here and look pretty. That's kind of right. And that's typically what we think, right? But that's not what the Bible says. We tend to think that, hey, if you get a good pastor, if you get a professional, a good communicator, hey, maybe if you get some good singers, get some professional singers, and if you get a bunch of programs for all ages, old and young alike, and you got professionals, you got programs, and you got a place, you got a nice place to meet, a nice building, a comfy building with right AC, or you get a cool building or something like that. You know, if you get professionals and programs, man, you will be doing what God has called you to do. That will be church. But that's not what the Bible says, does it? It says normal everyday people, average Joes and average Joettes, okay, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. This is what the call is. So how many of us can say that we have made just one disciple, right? I'm not talking about just being a nice person and like saying God bless you in the grocery store and you felt like, I was a good Christian today. I told them God bless you. I fulfilled the Great Commission. I did it. That's not making a disciple. That's not teaching them to observe. And just one. David Platt, who is the president of the International Mission Board. So as Southern Baptists, we have this whole, the largest mission organization in the world, over 3,000 missionaries that we send all across the globe. We also have the second largest aid organization right behind the Red Cross. And so we send out people all over that. David Platt is the president of the IMB. He was a pastor. He's a young guy. And then went to be the president, and we were facing a great budget shortfall because churches are dying and shrinking, and so he helped straighten a lot of things out there, and then God is calling him. He's actually up in Richmond, Virginia. Now he's calling him back to being a pastor in McLean, Virginia. But I heard him tell this story about working with some people in India, and he said he was working with some people in India doing some training on disciple-making in India, and they met these two brothers, and one of them was a chicken farmer, and the other guy worked for he was a teacher. Right, just normal everyday people, and they had a burden to make disciples and go share their faith with people. And so they were sharing their faith and sharing their faith, and really they didn't make any headway, and they were telling people about Jesus to make any headway. And then somebody said, "Hey, man, just go to a different village. Like, you know, the people are just not receptive. Like, just brush the dust off your feet. Brush the dust off your feet, not feet. That's King James for you. Your feet." All right. And so I said, go to another village. And so this is years. And after they go to this village and they say, just man, go say to the village, hey, we're just here in the name of Jesus, and we're going to pray for you. And any way we can serve you and help you, we're here to do that. And so they go walking around the village and they're about to leave. And then this guy comes up to him. He says, hey, what are you doing here in our village? And they said, man, we're here in the name, like they kind of had this canned presentation, like we're here in the name of Jesus, and we'd love to pray for you or help your village in any way that we can. And the guy says, Jesus? I heard something about him, man. I've really been thinking about that. Can you come tell me about this Jesus? And they're like, yeah, that's why we're here, actually. And a chicken farmer and teacher guy just in India. And he says, well, hold on. Would it be okay if I invited my family and some friends to hear about this as well? would you guys come talk to my family and my friends? And they're like, yeah, we can do that. And so they say, man, come to my house. And the Bible calls us a person of peace. When Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, he says, if you find a person of peace, man, go there and let your peace be upon that house. And again, if people don't want to hear it, that's okay. You just move on. All right. And so he brought his family and his friends, and they shared the gospel. And over weeks, they began to disciple them, those people. And they went back to their jobs, and they went back to that village, and they sat down with them over, you know, tea and food, and they told them about Jesus, and they discipled them, helped them to grow. And before you know it, there was a church there. And then in 3 years, three years, those people in that village had done the same thing and then shared with another village and discipled those people and sat down with them and helped them and taught them to observe these things. And then those people from that village had done the same thing, and it continued. In 3 years, there were 350 churches from that one movement. And so David Platt, the president of the IMB, said, how did you do this? And the chicken farmer and the teacher guy just said, I don't know, man. It was just God. Right? I mean, again, the movement is God's working. We're just joining him where he's working. We're just being faithful and obedient to make disciples and share the gospel with people. And this is what we are called to do as Christians. If we're not doing that, I'm not sure what else we're doing that is important. You were made for this, though. And so before you feel like, man, Pastor, you're kind of beating us up today. You were made for this. I'm telling you, you were designed to do this very thing, to reflect God's glory and to share that glory and that beauty with others. You were made for that. And that brings us to the fourth question I asked you, right? I asked you about Meghan Markle and Prince Harry and the Santa Fe High School shooting. How's that related to all this, Pastor? And what are you smoking? Or did you hit your head on the baptism or something? Like, what are you talking about? And think about this for a moment. Our eyes have been glued to the TV, right? And everybody's like, oh, man, Prince Harry, right? And he marries this girl, and she's not of royalty, and then it's all this sort of stuff. She's an American, an actress, all this sort of stuff. And, man, that's cool. And now here she is, right, this sort of average person, and now she is a duchess, right? She is your royal Highness, that's what we have to call her now, I suppose. And so you have this prince, someone from a different kingdom, someone from a kingdom that has power, that has wealth, that has ability, that has love, and he uses that stuff for benevolence. I'm not saying Prince Harry's perfect, okay? So don't try to like email me or something. Okay, he's not perfect. But you do see he has, some of you are like, oh, he is perfect. Mm-hmm. And all right, just settle down now, ladies, all right? And but he uses his power. He uses his kingdom. He uses his privilege. He uses the thing he has for the good of others, right? There's been all through the TV is this man. He's using this for humanitarian aid. He's doing these sorts of things. And then Meghan comes along, and she has that passion too. And together, what I heard them say was like, man, they really help each other become better people. And there is this idea that they have this now as a couple. They have this kingdom, and they are able to use, again, their power, their position, and their influence to now bless all the nations of the earth. Well, how is that related to Santa Fe? Because, well, all of us really are kind of like, that's why are we drawn to this story about, you know, him marrying this girl, and now she's a princess, and, you know, and now she's part of this kingdom and this royal family. There's something inside all of us kind of like, man, that's really cool. Like, I feel like I wonder what it'd be like if I were a princess or a king or a prince. And there's something inside of me that longs for a greater kingdom and to use that kingdom not for my own glory, but to use that kingdom to bless others. And then how do we take what's going on in with school shootings? Well, the principle is the same. Those who have power and authority and goodness, we are called to use what we have for the good of others. That school shooting is a clear symptom of the brokenness that exists in our world. What is going on in our world that again, schools are not even a safe place where we can send our kids anymore? There is deep, deep brokenness in our world. And look, we can argue about the politics of it all day long. And I'm not the right person to argue the politics of it either, so I don't have an answer. But I do know this. The answer ultimately is a cure for sin. Because you can take all the guns away from people, they'll stab each other in the eye. I mean, let's just be real. Wickedness will exist in a human heart. no matter where it is or what's going on. And I'm not saying there should not be political solutions. There probably should be. And again, I'm not the right person to give those. But I do know this. Any political solution will be surface level at best until human hearts are changed. And the only person who can change a human heart is God himself. But the people he has called to proclaim that message and help human hearts change is somebody else out there. It's Christians. It's everyday, normal Christians. It's just people, right? If we have the people of God and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, how did that happen in India where there was this massive change in 3 years, 350 churches? How did that happen? They don't have the resources we got. They don't have all kinds of power and privilege. They just had the people of God, the power of God, and the Word of God. And we have so much here in American churches. David Platt told another story about going to Cuba, and this was before we had kind of lifted the embargo and all that sort of stuff. And in Cuba, he said, man, you don't see the church a whole lot because the government really clamps down on it. And so he said, Christians learn how to keep their heads down. He said, the pastor told me, he said, we keep our heads down so it doesn't come off. And he was like, I don't know if that's figurative or if that's like legit. And he said, but man, this one guy, as he was sharing, their church in just a period of a few years planted 60 other churches. And then one of those churches had planted 25 other churches. Do you see what's going on here? Without all kinds of great money, without all kinds of facilities, without a great communicator and great musicians, people are just serious about the Bible, serious about making disciples and loving people, right? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the basic commands, making disciples. So what are we supposed to be doing? Making disciples. And I said, this is what you are made for. This is what you crave. As we talked about the Prince Harry and the school shootings, all of us are broken over the school shootings. There's nobody who's like, oh, yeah, that's no big deal. Every single person is like, man, this is wrong. I'm just not sure how to fix it. And all of us are like looking at the kingdom like this beautiful thing. Like, man, how can these people, we got these two things going on in the world. There's great beauty and then there's great pain and brokenness. And it's a message to all of us that God is calling us to be kingdom bearers, to bring the kingdom of his goodness into our world. You were made for this. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Check this out. It's a beautiful verse. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. For we are God's handiwork. Greek word is poema, or God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared when? In advance for someone else to do. No, for us to do. We are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to bring reconciliation, to make disciples, okay, and bring healing to our world, which God prepared in advance. You were created for this. You were made for this very thing. Now listen, you will have a unique way that you will carry that out, okay? I can't tell you what that unique way is. God made you with some gifts, personality, introvert, extrovert, some talents, some background. You're going to have all kinds of stuff that relate to different people where I'm going to be able to relate to certain types of people. Really weird, strange people probably is who I relate to usually. But you've got people that only, listen to me now, you've got people that only you can reach. You've got people that only God has called you. He prepared in advance for you to do. He made you for something greater than just sitting here on a Sunday morning or sitting in your living room chair or just going to school or just being on a sports team or just going to work. He made you for a greater purpose, to bring healing to the world. Amen? So what are you doing? Are you making disciples? You say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I'm okay, I agree with you, but I don't really know what that looks like. Like, do I just go out on the corner? Do I get a sign? Do I, like, you know, put it on me? Do I stand on top of the cafeteria table in the middle of lunch and be like, hey, everybody, listen to me? What does that look like? Well, again, it's a lot simpler than we think. It's the greatest commandment. Love God. You focus on loving God, and you focus on loving others and being able to tell the story of Jesus. And so that's really the most important things. Let me give you three things quickly, and then we will close. The first way is this. The first way that we make disciples is just this. As I'm going about my normal everyday activities. All right. How many of you have everyday normal activities? Every day. Somebody like, I'm abnormal every day, Pastor. I'm not raising my hand for you. And You go to work, you make coffee, you go to the grocery store, you walk the dog, you walk the cat, you go to the gym, you go to school, you go to the doctor's office, right? Right? There's all kinds of normal everyday activities that you do. This is the first way that we make disciples. I just do what I'm normally doing, right? Can you do that? Yeah, you're already doing it. Okay, I got you. I tricked you, okay? All right, you're already doing these normal things. You just do them with gospel intentionality. All around for the church now, for the past 2 years, right, we've got these cards, right? These cards that say opportunities for everyday mission. You just go through your normal day life, your schedule, going to the grocery store, and you say, how can I bring the gospel presence? How can I love God and love others and make a disciple with me as I do these things? It's a great little card. Pick one up on your way out. They've been around for 2 years. And you just think, how can I do this? How can I call somebody and say, hey, I go grocery shopping every Thursday. I want you to come with me. Let's just talk, and let's talk about the Lord, and let's just build this relationship. I work out at this time. You know, you want to come with me and watch me sweat or something? You know, like, well, okay, right? I'm working in my yard. I'm gardening. You know, you want to help me do this, right? I can call you. I'm retired. Like, it's different for everybody, but it's normal everyday activities. Let's look back at the verse, because I'm not here to give you my ideas. We're talking about the scripture here. So back at Matthew 28 and 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples, right? That word go, okay, we typically think, oh, I've got to go, I have to go someplace else. The Greek, and that really is this, as you're going. That's why I put that in parentheses. As you're going, as you're already doing the normal things you're doing. So that's the first way that we make disciples. Everyday, normal activities in neighborhoods, in your job, in your classroom, riding bikes, just don't break any legs, in your cubicle, the park, the playground, on your porch, in your kitchen. I love just how, right, Katie and Kathy here were just normal everyday activities. Katie's going to work at Geico, and she's just using that opportunity to encourage Miss Kathy about the Lord. Such a perfect picture. And they got together, and they worked on the baptism mentor stuff, right? And it's just normal everyday things. You don't have to be a superstar Christian. Katie, who was up here, she didn't go to some kind of like special seminary. She's a normal, average, everyday person who God is using her because of obedience to do extraordinary things. Amen? God wants to use every one of you. You were made for a purpose. So that's the first way we do it. The second way we do it, there is an intentional going out, right? There is an intentional going out or going to all the nations to reach beyond my comfort zone, to reach beyond my sphere of influence. But we do the first one first, right? This is the second step, because the verse clearly says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So there is this truth that God has called us to move globally and to move beyond our comfort zone. That is true, and so we're not denying that. But we start with normal everyday activities, and we just become a gospel presence. And coming up in June, we're gonna teach you a little bit more how to do this. We're going to call it a summer of sharing. Our groups are going to go through this, and we'll be preaching on this. Man, how do we share the gospel? And so here's the third way. You can write this one down. Third way we do this is as a church, as a corporate body, right? Okay, corporately as a church, how do we facilitate disciple-making? That's my role and the leadership's role of the church is to help to equip the saints, according to Ephesians 4, equip the saints to do this well. And we do it and we model it, but God has called us to equip it. And so I want us to think about that. And that's our job, to help make this happen. And when I came to be the pastor here and they sat me down, the pastor search committee, they said, you know, what's your mission? What's your vision? I gave them these words, right? Gospel groups go. And I kind of shared this idea, a very simple idea, that this is what we're going to do as a church. And it's what we have been doing. It's nothing new. We may do it in some new ways, maybe some new strategies. And so as God has been working in my heart to help cement, hey, what does it look like more clearly to do what God has called us to do as a church with clarity? What does that look like? God has been working on me. And so the next at the family meeting in a couple weeks, we'll talk through what does that look like specifically in the next 10 years? How is God calling us to do that? And so I'm grateful and excited to share with you again a more detailed plan, because we're like, I don't really know how gospel groups go. I hear you say that all the time, Pastor. I'm going to share with you in closing what we have been doing as a church for the past 55 years, and the very first notes that I preached on the first day when I was a pastor here of January 3rd, 2016, just to say, hey, look, it's the same thing. And it's just reiterating the same thing. We're just continuing to add clarity at it. And so I believe we've got a mission slide there right after that one, Jim. And I want to share that with them. And then go back one. There should be a mission slide there with the circles. Yep, there we go. Right? So this is what we share that the very first week is that what are we supposed to be doing? Make what? Make disciples. Y'all still with me? You're not sleeping? Make disciples through the gospel, okay? That's loving the gospel, loving God. That's what that means, through gathering people in groups. And you can picture it kind of like a house, right? The gospel is the front door. That's where we gather here to celebrate the gospel and demonstrate. We celebrate God's love. He loves us. We love him. That's the front door. And then we gather people in groups, right? That's kind of like the kitchen. We sit down with one another. We help each other grow. We're there to pray for one another and support one another. And then we go and notice these things. There's local. I know it's tiny. Maybe you can't see it. But that's like the kitchen. You invite somebody into your kitchen. You don't invite them in the first day, right? And put them to work, right? No. But as we're here, man, God has equipped us to go bring healing to the world. And folks come in your kitchen, they help you get stuff done. Local, global, and then planting churches. And so it's kind of a very simple way to do it, but we've been doing it for years. And so go ahead and go to that next one for me, Jim. And then we'll talk through. This is the history of our church, and I love it, right? And July of 1960, there was a business meeting over in South Norfolk to discuss a plaza church plant. That's us, okay? And there was a $25,000 investment that those folks made, which later became $50,000 to build the land. I want you to know, how many know that in 1960, that was a whole lot of money? Okay? Like with inflation, I think it's like $125,000, almost $300,000 that those folks sacrificed so that we could be here today, because they had an idea for multiplying churches, for making disciples and kingdom expansion, not to just grow their church. And that was South Norfolk Baptist Church. And so in December, after they purchased the land and bought it and built the little chapel here, they had their first service here in December of 1961. Reverend Hughes from South Norfolk Baptist Church came over. He drove over here. We had the service first, right? We had the service at like 9:45, and then we had Sunday school after. And then he drove back to South Norfolk to go preach there. That's some commitment. But he didn't just come by himself. He brought people from his church, from South Norfolk, and they came here. In fact, as I mentioned to you earlier, our sister Rosa Simons, who went home to be with the Lord, she was part of this first group of families that was here. And so she grew up over in South Norfolk, knows that area, and was associated with that, and then she was here. And now she has completed her task here, amen? She has finished the work God called her to do, and God has called her home. But those of us who remain, guess what? We got to be doing what God has called us to do. And so, man, they came over here, and they met with folks from the community, and it was just awesome, awesome things happened. 10 months later, they have 110 members, 307 people in Sunday school for making disciples, and it's awesome. Then in May of 1963, they're officially their own church, right? And they called their pastor. It was actually Reverend Hughes' brother, and he was the very first pastor here. We got some pictures here because I love pictures. We have a whole history book that folks have put together. That right there, ladies and gentlemen, is Virginia Beach Boulevard. Where that tree is, that's Rosemont Road. And you see the little sign there? That's Rosemont Terrace, and that's how much you could buy a house for, $9,000 there. And so you see what inflation does, and now you see the sacrifice that those people made. Listen, I want you to think about this. Actually, go to the next one there. This is the resolution. This is from their business. People over in South Norfolk, right? They even heard about way out here, way out there in Prince Edward County. I think it was actually called Lynn Haven at this time. They had never been over here, but they had a vision from God to know that people need Jesus. The world needs healing, and we're going to sacrifice, and we're going to send people, and we're going to send money to make sure that this happens in this community. And so they made a resolution, South Norfolk Baptist Church, to borrow an amount up to $50,000 for the purpose of establishing a church in Prince Edward Plaza, located in Prince Edward County, Virginia. The trustees and blah, blah, blah. They went through all the stuff they had to do. All right, here's another picture. All right, that was them clearing the land, the future site of Princess Anne Plaza Baptist Church. You're sitting in someone's sacrifice right now, amen? You're sitting in someone else's sacrifice, and it's a beautiful thing. One more picture. I love this one, right? And after they cleared it and built it, right, this is the truth, right? And this is in December, folks. They didn't have all the nice stuff we got, nice sidewalks. They just had those boards, right? And folks coming in cold December to come here to be part of the gospel ministry that God is doing here. And it's a beautiful thing after they got it all cleared and built. And then here's the inside of the first service in December. That was what their bulletin looked like there in Lynn Haven, Virginia. That's cool there. All right, next one. I think we have a picture inside of the sanctuary. I love this. There it is. Look at all those folks there. And it was a tight little place there, in fact, I think. All right, let's go. Let's go. Next slide. By the way, that actually, you can't see it, but receiving that gift is Rosa Simons. I figured that'd be great to show right there. She was there. Her husband Jim is in the back holding Laura, he's in the way back, little baby girl back there. I don't know if you can see him, but anyhow, so I just thought that was cool, man. They were here as part of the first fellowships, and again, these first families, just awesome things going on there in the history of this church. And then let's see what else we got. Should be a slide after that. Oh, this was cool. I love the creativity that they had. This is the announcement at South Norfolk Baptist Church. This is what their little newsletter said. It said, birth announcement, date of birth, May 26, 1963. Time of birth, 2:30 p.m. Place of birth, 245 Rosemont Road. The name of the child, Princess Anne Plaza Baptist Church. Name of the mother, South Norfolk Baptist Church. Birth registered on the Southern Baptist Roll. Attending doctor, Dr. C.C. Warren. He was a guest preacher who came in. Baby doing fine. Look at this cute little thing. Father says gifts in the form of dough are acceptable. These people had a sense of humor, man. They were funny. You know, I know sometimes you look back in the days like, oh, all those old folks, they were just so stuffy. No, but they were hilarious. And they still are. And so it's a beautiful thing, right? And so this is what the front of it looked like. And then I think we got one more in color. There, that's what it looked like after they got some of the mud and stuff cleaned up. And that's how we started. But I don't want to stop there. I want to show you, there's a slide here. We're going to go through the quick history, and then we'll wrap up. Here's, again, part of the vision. In the 70s, Reverend Hughes planted the first Baptist church in Petersburg, Alaska. He took a trip there because, again, church planting, church multiplication, making disciples was on the heart, okay? And that was the focus because we had been planted. So they went to Petersburg, Alaska. It was not a church in that area, and they planted that first church there. Then he went to an India crusade. Our church adopted some orphans and helped care for them there, and they went back to Alaska again. But then we also took a trip to, I don't know the name of that place in England, but you can, again, look through the history book, and we planted the first Baptist church there in that part of England. Man, church planting. And then there was, Pastor Reverend Hughes took a trip to De La Paz in the Philippines, and they planted the first Baptist church in De La Paz. And let's see, we'll skip through all that real quick just for sake of time, and then keep going. There's a picture of that church. This is that church they planted there in the Philippines. And there's been other things throughout the history. When Pastor Lee was here and the continued partnership with Nigeria and an international Christian church down the road. And so this is our history, and this is what we're continuing to do. Gospel, we're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're gathering people into groups, and then we're sending them back out. We're not trying to build a big mega church, Plaza Baptist. If you're here today, God is calling you to make disciples. And he's calling you to go out. And that begins in your normal everyday activities. And that also may include you getting beyond your comfort zone. I don't know who the next church plant team is. The very first day, very first Sunday I came in, we brought in Pastor Nate. And I said, he's here to help us with discipleship. And we're sending him out. And I said, anybody who wants to go with Pastor Nate, you can go. And everybody was like, what? But this is the idea that we send people out. We don't keep people for ourselves. God is calling you to something greater. He's calling you to use your life for his glory. And I'll have you know, and Pastor Nate will probably be here during the summer, the Journey Church over in Chesapeake that we have helped plan and we've been helping to fund and make sure they're doing well, they're doing great, man. And I'm excited for Pastor Nate to come over and share with you what God is doing there. And the baptism just took place for them the other week. It is exciting. And it's a part of what God has called us to do. Amen. But you have a choice. You can sit on the sidelines and watch and go, wow, that's nice. Hey, good job. Or you can have the blessing of participating in your unique way. And so I ask you to pray, and I ask you to seek God. God, what am I made to do? What am I doing right now? And am I using my life? Because just like Miss Rosa, God has a date for all of us to be called, right? She accomplished, she finished her work. The question is, are you finished with your work? And the only way you're finished with your work is when God calls you home. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll have a time to respond. And if you'll bow your heads as the worship team comes back up. Father, in these moments, and a lot has been said, we want to know that we are living according to your word. We are doing what you have called us to do. Father, there are hearts in this room. There are lives in this room. God, every life in this room made by you, unique with a call, with a purpose on their lives to make disciples. in their own unique way, in their own unique community, in their own family, in their own neighborhood, in their own school, on their own team, in their own living room or porch? How are we going to tell the story of Jesus and help somebody else come to know you and sit down and be relational with them? How will we continue to do that? And then us corporately as a church, how will we continue to facilitate disciple making? Jesus, we can't do anything on our own strength, and so we ask God for your help. We ask for your power. As you're there seated in your seat, this during this closing song, this is a time for you to respond. Maybe it's just you. You're going to continue to pray. Maybe you're just going to stay seated in your pew there at your seat, and you're just going to say, God, I really want to know what is next for me. God, what am I supposed to be doing? And you're going to seek God out. Maybe you're going to just stand and sing and celebrate that God has forgiven you, and you know what you need to be doing, and you've been challenged and encouraged. You're ready to go do it. Maybe you need to come to the front and ask myself or one of our deacons here and say, hey, will you pray for me and help me to know what I need to be doing? And so, Father, we offer this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.